What does Jesus tell us about growing in Him? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdall, also from the School of Theology. And we're continuing our discussions of the teachings of Jesus, and our specific theme for today is growing in Christ. Now, that raises a very intriguing question, which I raised right at the beginning with our opening question. What does Jesus tell us about growing in Him? How can He do that without appearing arrogant? Just follow me, and you'll be fine. Now, maybe I shouldn't have added that P.S. You guys are ready to answer.
Yeah, you kind of threw a curveball there at the end.
Okay, well, sometimes curveballs work.
Do you want to ask it again, Alden?
Well, part of the problem, you see this in the Apostle Paul as well, just follow me, see. Normally, most of us would have a hard time simply saying, follow me, I'm one of the good guys. But Jesus is the first perfect example. How does He deal with that in real life? Maybe can we look at some examples of how Jesus deals with this issue of following Him? He is the perfect example.
Well, Alden, I think you have to talk about that first thing you have listed on the vine and the branches,
okay.
John 15. I think that is that's a very challenging story, because most human beings would like to be their own vine, not be attached to another one. And so I think it becomes a very interesting question: what does it mean to be connected to Christ? See, how would we explain to people to be connected to Christ day by day? We can explain how you come to faith. We have steps that we can follow, in a sense. But how do you stay connected?
Does John 15 tell us that?
Well,
or just tell us that we should be connected?
I'm not sure.
I think it just tells us we should be.
I think it just
says shouldn't
be
say
connected.
Just, but that's the emphasis, is stay connected, stay connected. Mm-hmm.
So how do you stay connected, Paul? I mean, I know how to plug a wire in the socket and make a connection. But
well, that goes back to last week's discussion of are there steps? No. Four steps to salvation. Now we are growing in Christ. You've made the initial decision you are in. Are there steps for that?
Well, I don't think so much steps. I suppose there are. I don't have a list in my mind that I would just click off here. But if you ask about the secret of remaining in Christ, the passage that comes to my mind is right at the end of Matthew, where it's actually the Great Commission, where Jesus sends His disciples out into the world. And at the conclusion, there is that promise, and surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this promise, and I guess part of the reason I think of this passage is that in my own life, it seems to me that the times when I have felt the most connected with Christ are the times when I am about the business of doing what Jesus asked me to do. And I think we usually think of it the other way around. We think, okay, if I get connected with Christ, then I'll go out and serve, mm-hmm. or I'll go out and actually, I think a lot of times, well, I guess it happens kind of together, that as we obey, as we do what we understand Christ is asking us to do, we find that He is there with us.
So what is the connection?
What do you mean, what's the connection?
How do you stay connected to Christ? Just by doing certain things? By going and preaching? I mean, what's the nature of the connection is my question.
I would say yes, although I don't think that's what you expected me to say. I think as we choose to do certain things, we will find, and I guess I think of the connection actually happening from the other way. It's not that I'm running over, as it were, and plugging the cord into the power of Jesus so much as when I am about the work of Christ, that's where Jesus is working, and when I am working along with Him, then we find ourselves working together.
So it is somewhat mysterious, and probably you would agree that it is actually facilitated by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely.
And you see the results of it, and you feel the warmth of it but you don't, it's not quantifiable.
I don't think it's a switch that I walk over and flip, eternal, so
yeah,
to speak.
Yeah. Any more than a branch figures out how to be connected
that's
to the
right.
vine. Yeah.
That's right.
You know, I found a phrase helpful, and I've come to this conclusion from a variety of ways. For me, formal prayer, the beginning of class, is very important. I once team taught a class with a colleague who is a devout Christian, but he says it's almost impossible for me to pray honestly out loud because it seems like I'm putting things on. He says I'd much rather practice praying without ceasing. Now, praying without ceasing, that I think requires some skill and some practice.
Mm-hmm.
I think probably the best place, as I've kind of joked, that where that comes most normal to me is when I'm playing racquetball, because there are just two things I think about, you know, praying without ceasing and deceiving my opponent.
And those two go together?
Those two go together because the rules of the game say that you are supposed to deceive your opponents. But when I think of prayer, I like to think of it in terms of a purifying prayer, not just petitionary prayer. And there is a difference.
Yeah.
And I would, again, compare it with a filter, a Brita filter, for example. See? If I don't spend time with Christ, if I don't spend time with God, life continues on. I still meet with my classes. I may even still say prayers to my students. But what happens, it's like when chemical filter becomes clogged, the water still goes through, but it's simply not pure. And we can tell when the purity comes because of what the life is like, see. But you have to look a little bit deeper in that. So if I can think of the purifying prayer for me, I have way too much to pray about. I used to think that prayer was kind of like God was kind of like a giant scoutmaster. I would take the big three that Morris Vinden used to popularize, pray, study, share. And I saw God as having a checklist up there. Did Thompson pray today? Good. Did he study his Bible today? Good. Did he share? Check. And once that happened, then I was finished for the day with an external model like that.
Yeah.
I would sometimes miss my prayers and not even miss them, which was always embarrassing.
I want to go back to the passage in John 15 that we talked about earlier,
okay.
Because I think the question was, you know, does that passage tell us how to stay connected or remain in Christ? And I think we kind of said, well, maybe not, but I think maybe so here. And I'm going to read a passage,
okay.
And maybe I'm reading it wrong, but Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you."
Wow.
That sounds kind of like how do we remain connected? And it has to do with obeying what Jesus commanded. And what has he commanded? That we love one another. So it's that active.
And it's really quite amazing when you look at Jesus' most concise statement of how to follow him. He gives the two great commands in Matthew 22, love God and love one another. But when he gets even more concise, he doesn't even focus on God. He focuses on the human connection, Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Paul does the same thing in Galatians 5. Now, he focuses on the second command. So you're quite right, Paul. If you want to stay in connection with him, then treat others the way they'd want to be treated. Now, there's one other while we're talking about prayer, and this is kind of an intriguing one because it's in a parable that has some nasty backspin to it. The story of the unjust judge and the widow who has a cause and he won't listen to her. And the problem with that parable is that if you want to teach persistence in prayer, and Jesus and Luke actually gives that interpretation, he told them this story so that they would pray always and not lose heart. If you have a picture of God who's too gentle and too nice, then you can't teach persistence. So you get this nasty judge on the other side, and finally he says, well, I can't stand this woman hammering away at me, so I'm going to give in, you know, so I don't fear God or anyone else. So it's important to recognize that parables will often have loose ends like that. But if you look at the focal point, it's quite clear that persistence in prayer, we don't give up.
You have to tame the rambunctious human soul.
That's right. I love that statement, Dave. I've heard you mention it before, that you must spend enough time in prayer to tame the soul. Paul, you were on the verge of saying something there.
Well, just back to the parable of the persistent widow. I think the nasty part is if we stop before it really ends, because he gives the example of this, you know, the judge that seems really hesitant to act, but then Jesus contrasts that with God, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So it's not saying that God is, it's contrasting the kind of slow-moving judge with the God who responds to those who cry out to him and will do so quickly.
A slow-moving judge who acts in his own interest, not, I mean, the justice done for the widow is incidental. The thing that riles the judge up is that the widow keeps coming and he finally says, look, in order to get rid of her, I'm going to deliver her justice.
But there's some things that you can only learn through persistence. I don't know how many people I've talked to say that the really important lessons, they hate to admit it, but the really important things that they've learned in life have come through the difficult times. Mm-hmm. They look back and they say, that was amazing what God did for us. Now, there's one other verse. Maybe we shouldn't try to tuck this one at the end. It'll just be a sobering thought to finish thing. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Following Jesus means treating others the way you would want to be treated. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That means carrying Jesus' cross. That may seem difficult at times, but he will give us the strength. Next week, we will be talking about living like Christ. Thank you, Dave and Paul, for being our conversation partners today. And I want to thank also David Olson, our program engineer. What a good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.